Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and let's pray as we come to consider God's word, the Bible, together now. Let's talk to God. Our great God, we thank you for the opportunity amidst the busyness and stress of this time of year to come aside, to pause, to stop, so that we might listen to you. In all the noise and activity, we want the activity of you speaking and us listening to occupy us now. So help us to have ears that are ready to hear your voice and hearts that are willing to accept your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Macro and micro are two words to do with measurement. They often appear as prefixes to other words, that is, little words stuck on the front of other words to make new words. Macro means large, big things. Micro means small, little things. I don't remember much about economics at school. It smelt a little bit too much like mathematics for my liking. But I remember that in economics there is macroeconomics and microeconomics. Macroeconomics is about the economy as a whole. Big picture, broad issues like growth, unemployment, inflation. Microeconomics, on the other hand, focuses on individual agents within the economy, like households, businesses, individuals, workers. Enough of that. If I bore myself, I'll probably bore you and reveal that I don't know much more than what I've just shared. But just think, macro is large, big, micro, small, little. There are, of course, macro and micro aspects when it comes to the celebration of Christmas. Macro in the sense that it's still quite a big celebration across our country and around the world. Many still celebrate it in one way or another. It remains a significant event on the calendar. But it's also micro. The Christmas celebration is made up of many smaller, little celebrations. It happens on the level of individual families, households. This morning, as we look at one of the Bible's accounts of the first Christmas, we're given cause to consider and reflect on its macro and micro aspects. So have a look at Luke chapter 2, and let's consider firstly the macro, the large, the big, from verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Here we have the macro of that very first Christmas, big leaders making large, significant decisions affecting a broad number of people. Think the Trumps and the Putins and the Xi Jinpings of the first century. Here it's Caesar Augustus, one of the world leaders of the day. At the hour of his birth, it was declared that the ruler of the world had been born. He took on the name Caesar after his great uncle Julius Caesar, who had named him in his will as his adopted son and heir. He was later given the name Augustus, as in August, exalted one. Also known as Octavius or Octavian, he was a Roman statesman and military leader who became the first emperor of the Roman Empire, reigning from 27 BC until his death in AD 14. His military successes make for impressive reading. By the end of his reign, his armies had conquered modern-day Spain, Portugal, Switzerland, Bavaria, Austria, Slovenia, Albania, Croatia, Hungary, Serbia, and beyond. He is the ruler, a world leader at this particular time. And here we read of a significant decision made by this significant decision maker. He issues a decree that a census, a registration, is to take place of literally all the inhabited world. The term gets used of the Roman Empire because it's regarded as being equivalent to the whole world, a bit like the Americans calling their baseball series the World Series, as though there's no one else out there. Here this census is of all the inhabited world, the entire Roman world. Luke tells us that this census, this registration, took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Again, the macro, another leader, another VIP. Syria had become a Roman province in 64 BC, and through until AD 70, it included the area of Judea, the focus of much of what happens in the Bible. Quirinius was governor from 12 BC and died in AD 21. He was also involved in this census, another significant leader. And we can see the macro, the wide, broad, sweeping effects of this decision in verse 3. Everyone went to his own town to register. A decision is made and each person, everyone, is affected. They have to act. Toe the line. Decisions from above affect people, don't they? An election gets called and all of us 18 years and up must vote. A CEO makes a decision and people, employees, are made redundant. A school gets a new principal and things change for teachers and students alike. It's likely that this census or registration was related to taxes, and so for the Jewish people, the need to travel to their own towns would have been a painful reminder of their place under the thumb, under the might and power, the rule of the Roman Empire. So we've got a lot going on here in terms of the macro. Significant rulers, leaders of the time, Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, making a significant decision, this decree about a census, affecting a significant number of people, everyone has to go to their hometown. But as well as the macro, there's also a micro aspect to this first Christmas. If verses 1 to 3 have us looking at the big, broad scale, verses 4 and 5 have us zooming in and considering the micro. We've been thinking about the entire Roman world, and now we think about just two particular inhabitants of that world. Verse 3 has spoken of everyone going to their own town. Now we turn to consider one or two that make up that everyone. As my cricket watching has recommenced over the last month or so, I've been reminded of one of their recent TV innovations. They've got this camera, I've spoken about it before. I get excited about these things. Spider cam, as it's known. And it's usually suspended high above the ground, which gives you this sort of eagle-eyes view of what's going on down below. It's the macro. But sometimes, on those rare occasions, as you'll tell me, that something exciting happens in the cricket, like when someone gets out, spider cam will then zoom down and they bring the camera right down to the ground level where you can see the players virtually looking straight at it. You can even see their facial expressions right in your own lounge room. The micro. That's what's happening here in Luke's account. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Here is what all this means for one little family, the impact of the macro on the micro. As you can see on the map on the screen, Joseph and Mary have been in Nazareth in Galilee towards the top of the map. This decree, this requirement to register, takes them from Nazareth in low-lying Galilee in the north up to Bethlehem in the hill country of Judea to the south, which is at the bottom of our map on the screen. It's a journey of almost 150 kilometres, at least 3 days' walk ordinarily, at least, if you avoided Samaria, as most people did back then. It's a significant undertaking for anyone. But Luke tells us Mary was expecting a child. What must this journey have been like for her? We're not told what trimester she was in, but nausea and vomiting are common in the first trimester, but sometimes experienced throughout a pregnancy. Travelling exacerbates it. There's fatigue as the body works overtime to provide a nourishing environment for this new life. Heartburn and indigestion are more common in the third trimester as the growing uterus puts pressure on the intestines and stomach. Headaches, mood swings, other symptoms, as well as Joseph, some or all of these may have been constant companions for Mary travelling on the way. And it must have been hard for Joseph as well to see the one that he's pledged to be married going through all that. He gets presented to us in the gospel accounts as a good, upright man, not some unfeeling, uncaring Neanderthal. It's his membership of the house and line of David that means they need to travel all this distance. What was each step of this 150k journey like? What did each of the days and nights mean for these two travellers? It's that reference to David that makes Luke's micro account of these proceedings really interesting. It suggests, albeit subtly and more subtly than Matthew makes it, that there is something significant going on in the micro here. Small doesn't have to mean insignificant. The ESV makes this a bit clearer than the NIV when it says that they go to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So what's important about Bethlehem? Well, not much really. That's why it's O little town of Bethlehem, except insofar as it's connected with David, Israel's greatest king, which is why we also sing once in royal David's city. Luke wants us to get that as he describes what's going on here. Joseph and Mary are going to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The reference to David gets repeated because Luke tells us that Joseph belongs to the house and line of David. So here is someone in that great King David's family tree, which, if we know our Old Testaments, alerts us to the fact that what we have here is the coming together of two significant promises in terms of place and in terms of people. In terms of place, Micah chapter 5, as Trev read out for us at the beginning of our service, and as you can see on the screen here, God promised through Micah that although Bethlehem was small, insignificant, least lowly, out of Bethlehem would come for God one who would be ruler over Israel, one whose origins were from of old, from ancient times. And in terms of people, 2 Samuel chapter 7, also on the screen, God had promised King David that he would raise up one of David's offspring and that God would establish his kingdom. He would be the one who would build a house, as in a dynasty for God's name, and God would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This house and kingdom would endure forever, and this throne would be established forever. So what we're being alerted to by these two little references to the town of David, the place, Bethlehem, and to the house and line of David, the people, is that behind and underneath and over the macro of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius and this decree is one who is greater even still. One who is arranging and working out his plans and purposes in and through their plans and purposes. These Old Testament promises and Luke's references to David and Bethlehem help us to prepare for the significance of our last two verses for this morning. We've considered the macro and the micro. Now we're told that astonishingly, macro becomes micro. Have a look at verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The birth is as significant, or really as simple, as it is significant. As one writer puts it, the humble surroundings of the birth are ironic in view of the birth's significance. We don't always do well with irony, do we? We find it hard to get, difficult to understand. I well remember the baby mania, the frenzy that was felt all over the world and even here in Australia, that was surrounding the birth of a royal baby back in mid-2013 to the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, William and Kate. The birth was highly anticipated across the world, becoming a global news event with reporters camped outside the hospital for days leading up to it. The announcement following royal tradition was placed on an easel outside Buckingham Palace. Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, was safely delivered of a son at 4:24 p.m. today. Her Royal Highness and her baby are both doing well. Third in line to the throne, Prince George had been born. Well, think on who this child that has been born is. Micah 5 has prepared us for one who would be God's ruler over his people, whose origins were from of old, from ancient times. 2 Samuel 7 has prepared us for the one whose kingdom will endure forever, whose throne would be established forever, yet he draped not in fine purple linen, but wrapped in a baby outfit with cloths to cover and protect his fragile limbs. Placed not on a throne, but in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. His first breaths taken not in a castle or a palace, but deprived even of provisions that could normally be expected, ending up with nowhere decent or comfortable to lay his head. Macro truly has become micro, far more so than we could ever have imagined. How silently the wondrous gift is given. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and meek and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. Have a listen to what writer Darrell Bock has to say. He writes, if ever there was an opportunity for God to enact his plan with a majestic flourish, it was at Jesus' birth. But God did not presume upon humanity when he stepped in to redeem it. There was no pretense in this arrival. Rather, God chose to identify in the humblest way with those made in his image. Here we have Jesus' life in miniature, yes, literally, but also symbolically. In the next section of Luke, verses 8 to 20, which we'll come to on Christmas Day, and I'd encourage you to join with us again if you're able, we get the shepherds and the angels, announcements, revelations of his identity, praise and glory, but its weakness and vulnerability and humility first. That's the order, the pattern of Jesus' life, and it's laid out for us here even at the very outset. It actually becomes the order, the pattern for all those who would follow after him as well. But just as there was not for them a place in the inn, so there is often no place for him in our hearts as well. We sing, "Let every heart prepare him room," at this time of year, but is there room? Is there room in your heart for this Jesus? We find it difficult, don't we? Because for us, so often, bigger is better. Is it? Why? Each year has to top the previous one, we think. Does it? Why? To get anywhere in life, you've got to put yourself forward, work the crowd. Do you? Why? We have to be strong, or at least present as strong. Why? Where does that idea come from? We need to be invincible. I am Superwoman, Superman. Do we? Why? We have to be proud, to boast, to let all who will listen know what we can, or at least we think we can do. Why? Where does all that come from? You see, what Jesus' birth shows us is that in God's economy, in God's way of doing things, macro becomes micro. Weakness is embraced. Vulnerability is esteemed. Humility is exalted. That's how he chose to come to us. And it's the only way we're to come to him. Will you do that today? In weakness and vulnerability and humility, recognize in this child whose birth we celebrate is God's long-awaited forever ruler, your ruler. And will you live in his ways? Rejoice in his ways, even when it hurts, even when it goes against the grain, where weakness is embraced, vulnerability esteemed, and humility exalted. Before I pray, we're going to have a moment to reflect on these things together. There are some questions on the screen to hopefully guide your thinking a little bit, and I'll just read them out now. Thinking about the macro and the micro of that first Christmas, what fresh thoughts has this passage prompted? What has particularly surprised or amazed you today about the macro becoming micro? And then in God's way of doing things, if weakness is embraced, vulnerability esteemed, and humility exalted, how do you personally need to respond to God's word today? I'll give you a couple of minutes to think over these things on your own, and then we'll pray.